Acts, the second chapter. Just a few comments about those things that were discussed earlier. One thing that must always be in the forefront of our mind is that the Lord is the one that builds His church. And the methods that He builds His church by are not at all in keeping and congruous with the means whereby men, if they were devise a means and method whereby the church was to be built, it would be done. If the Lord build not the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, controversy is a good thing. It's not a good thing for controversy's sake. That's why we are warned against doubtful disputations and bringing up things that are of not edifying to the brethren. So we must avoid such things. But the purpose of our coming together is that we might benefit one another. And the Lord teaches us each thing. If the Lord's not teaching you anything, then you don't have any reason to believe that the Spirit of God dwells in you, because the Lord said that He would send His Spirit and He would lead you, He would guide you into all truth. Now, the way the Lord guides His people into all truth is not on Sunday morning for 2 hours. I mean, that is one of the methods that He uses, and that is a time. But it is certainly not the sum total of that which God's doing in the lives and hearts of His people. And so, we don't live together 24 hours a day, but we do come together at certain points of time, and it is in those points of time that the Lord would use those things that He taught us during the week that we lived in for the benefit of the brethren. And He teaches us each thing. Now, everybody is not a teacher. Everybody's not called to stand up in front of the congregation and teach. The Lord is pleased to raise up men who do have the ability to do that. And we're thankful for that. But everything that we are taught is not necessarily the substance of a sermon, but it may be a more internal lesson that we've been taught in how we are to love one another, be kind to one another, minister to one another, lift up one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. And those are the things that God, I believe, according to His Word, according to what I understand, is doing among His people. Now, when we come together, it's kind of like a culmination of those things. It is a sad thing, in my estimation, that we have reduced the gathering, the function of the assembly of the Church of the Living God to 2 hours on one day of the week. Now, I know everybody's busy, and we all got a lot of things to do, important stuff that goes on in the world that we got to take care of. I understand that. I'm maybe as busy as some of you, but I don't know. But believe, as you look at what when the early church got together, it wasn't for 2 hours on Sunday morning. You know. Now, our lifestyles and stuff, maybe, you know, don't fit in with something different than that. Now, maybe our lifestyles need to be altered. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I'm not saying anything to anybody about anything, but I am saying this. That if we all feel that we don't have opportunity enough to speak our mind, if we are led of God to do so to the assembly, and we can't get it done in 2 hours, then maybe we need to be here longer. Amen. I mean, I'm just throwing that out there, you know. And I'm saying that to say this. I do believe that the gathering of the assembly is a time for men to discuss things just like we did a moment ago. That's not out of the way, but it is a sad thing when we feel constrained by time that would prevent us from doing that, in my estimation. Now, that's just food for thought and, you know, for consideration. I don't believe that anybody outside of those obvious things that are set forth in the Scripture should be prevented from addressing the church of God, whether in a formal way or an informal way or however you want to do it. One of our problems is that we have got in our minds the concept, because of all of us have been raised in a system and a line of thought that taught us that there are certain men who stand up for 30 minutes on Sunday morning and tell us something out of the Bible, and then we all go our ways, and then we come back again for the next go-round, and we get a little dose in. And that's kind of how we kind of work from that perspective, even though we know that's not really the way that it ought to be. So may the Lord give us grace. May He teach us that we need to look at the whole picture and not just a microscopic point of the picture. And some of the difficulty that we face is possibly in our viewpoint of what the meaning of the church is. You know, that may be where a lot of our troubles come in. But God, I thank God that He's in the process. You know, every time that somebody says something that I don't agree with, like I can be listening to the radio, and every now and then I just roll over there, wonder I knocked the knob off of it sometimes, because I'll be listening to what somebody will say, and some of it just irritates me to some point that I can't stand it anymore, and I have to shut it off. But then at the same time, you see, it is because of that that the Lord is pleased to drive home to me what the truth is. Not because that person told me the truth, but because they told me something that was not the truth. And it caused such a reaction in me to say, is that the truth? Could that possibly be true? And I look at the Word of God and I say, no, it's not true. Now, I'll give you a good example of it. There was a Glenn Beck, bless his old heart. I mean, he's a, you know, he's what he is. And he's so caught up in religion that he don't see, he cannot see, in my estimation, the truth. But he can see religion. Now, he's posted a video on his website that's a message from God, is what he calls it. Or no, I take that back. It's called a God message. And it's about this young kid who had some disease, and he goes on about talking about all these different experiences that he's had through his years. And of course, the poignant part of this is, and the tear-jerking part and the sentimental thing about it is, the kid died. And this was the last video that he put up. And I don't know anything about the kid, don't know anything about his relationship to the Lord. I don't know if he's one of God's people or not. I don't have any idea. I'm not making any commentary whatsoever on that. I'm making commentary on the message that was brought forth by it. Now, I don't know if anybody looked at it. But I looked at it because I wanted to see just what it was. I figured about what it was, and this is just exactly what it was. This kid, he'd had two or three different death, near-death experiences, and he talked about how he had this light, you know, that shined, and he was just comforted by it and all of this. And finally, then this last one that he had, and he was in a place where he didn't want to go, didn't want to leave, and he was comforted by it. And one of the things that really brought comfort to him was his favorite rap artist was there. And he didn't know why he was there, but this favorite song that he had was playing, and he was just comforted by it. There was never a mention of Christ. There was nothing in there about... In fact, he said one of the things about that came to him was that he was so proud of himself and what that he had done good in his life. And this was a good thing. And he was just surrounded by good. Now, was that a message from God? If that was a message from God, then we need to tear this up and throw it away. Because that's not what the Lord has taught us. And I don't know about that. People give these death experiences. I don't know what people see and whatnot. I mean, people say they've seen various things. I can't say they didn't see that. I don't know what they saw. You know, a little kid, he dies or supposedly has this death experience, goes up to heaven, and he comes back and tells everybody he saw all this. Maybe he did. I don't know what he saw. But I know that if it doesn't match up with this, I don't care what he said. It don't make any difference who said it. It does not matter. Because the Lord has told us what the truth is, and the truth is in Christ. And if it's not Christ, it doesn't matter how comforted somebody is in something. The simple pass on, the Scripture says, and are punished. I mean, there is a way which seemeth right to men. There is a comforting thing in religion. That's what it's for. Make people feel comfortable. Make you feel happy. When it comes time to die, you can depend on your religion. And it'll make you feel good, and everything will be fine. The Scripture says there are no bands in the death of the wicked. That is, there are no strictures in it. There's no troubles in it. They die because they think everything's all right. But you see, the man who is troubled by his sin and troubled by the fact of what he is before Almighty God and has an understanding that there's a holy God who dwells in the heavens who will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not clear the guilty. That's a fearful thing. The writer of Hebrews said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God's a consuming fire. Now, if all these people that just have these comforting experiences and the light shines around them and they just, oh, they feel so good and float through the air and what have you, if all that's true, and it may be for them, I'm going to tell you this, it's temporary unless the Bible is wrong. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, that's the truth. And I'll drive a stake down there, and I'll live and die right upon that point. Not because I think it's true, but because the Bible says it's true. Now, this is the only standard and ground upon which anything that we hold to as the truth must rest. Now, it is a true thing, dear brethren, that we don't all, by the design of God, see everything that's in this Bible in the same light. But we don't see things, we don't say, well, the Bible's wrong, or I don't like it. We say, well, I don't understand it, or I can't quite grasp it yet, but I know if that's what it says, then that's what it is. May the Lord help us. I've kind of, where was I going with all that? Yeah, but I guess that was supposed to be about that. But anyway, over in the second chapter of Acts, in verse 29, and this is Peter speaking, says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, Peter said a mouthful when he said that. And he said something that could not be ignored, but had to be dealt with. Now, many of the Jews dealt with it in religion. But by the grace of God, the Lord used the same word that to many was just like something that went over their head. See, everybody that was there on the day of Pentecost didn't believe. But some did. And the scripture says this, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked in their heart. Because the Spirit of the living God visited them. And He caused them to be pricked in their heart. Now, a lot of people hear the gospel day in and day out, and they're never pricked in the heart. When a man is pricked in the heart, he can't leave it alone. It's not just a little message that he wants to hear one time and that's good enough for him. Oh, I was curious. See, a lot of people are curious about religion. A lot of people are curious about the gospel. But that's not the same thing as being pricked in the heart. See, when a man's pricked in the heart, he's not just, oh, well, that's neat. That's nice. Everybody ought to have him a little dose of it. No, it's not like that. When a man's pricked in his heart, he's not interested in anything else. I mean, that becomes the all-consuming matter before him. And he said, they said, men and brothers, what shall we do? What can we do about this? This is something that has to be dealt with. We can't ignore it. We can't pass it by, but we must deal with it. I believe the Lord brings His Word to His people. And He brings it in ways that they don't even know a lot of times at the time. And teaches them things that at the time they didn't really know they were being taught something. But when once the Lord has pricked a man's heart, He will not leave him alone until He brings him the answer that he needs. Now, the message that Peter gave to the answer that he gave to their question did not make them what the Lord had for them. Now, when I was a young lad, it often appeared to me that the gospel was something that you responded to, you got it, and then that was really about all there was to it. I mean, if you wanted to, then you could get involved in church and you could, you know, or even if you really wanted to get serious, you could surrender to the ministry, or you could become a full-time Christian servant, or you could just do good. But the most important thing was you just come and you just take care of business. You get that decision out of your way, and then you can go and live your life like you want to. Don't really matter what happens then, because you've taken care of it. You've got it all solved. But when the Lord said, when Peter said to these men, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's speaking about not something that's just going to happen, but he's talking about an experience that will cover their life. See, he's not talking about, oh, just come repent. Repent, believe, bingo. Okay, you repent and believe. Now that's the picture that was drummed into my brain. Now, I don't know, everybody else may have not seen that. That's how it was presented to me. And that's how I thought that it was for a good portion of my growing up years. That's not what Peter said. What did he say? He said, repent. Is repentance a one-time thing? No, it's a condition of the heart. It's a work of God in the heart. I would challenge you to repent. You can't repent. See, the only way a man can repent is first to be made sorry for his sin. And you can't be sorry for your sin until you're sorry for your sin. You enjoy your sin until you're made to be sorry for it. Where does it come from? Does it come from you? No. If a man's made to be truly sorrowful over the condition of his heart, is not because he just decided to do so. It's because God, who is rich in mercy, pricked his heart and caused him to be sorry. And by the same token in which he causes a man to be sorrowful, he causes a man to turn. You see, repentance is not being sorry. I mean, you can be sorrowful and not repentant. A drunkard is sorrowful over his drunkenness and his way, the things that he does when he's drunk. He looks at it, he says, "Oh, I'm so sorry that I did that." I mean, every one of y'all, if you ever been stopped by the highway patrol for going too fast, you were sorry when you got caught. Weren't you? Every one of you. I mean, it's just natural. It's the work of the conscience. But it's not repentance. Because you see, repentance is a turning. It's not just a sorrowing, but it's a turning. It is really a turning around. It's going one way and then turning around and going the other way. Now, how can a man turn around and go the opposite way that he's going apart from the grace of God to arrest him on his way and turn him around? Because you see, men by nature are going in one direction. Except the Lord changes that direction, every one of us will wind up in the pit of destruction. But by the grace of God, it pleases Him to prick the hearts of some and to turn them around and put them going in the other pathway. The Lord said so. This is not the pathway of the majority. He said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go in thereat." But He said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life eternal, and few there be that find it." Because it can't be discovered by natural means. It can only be discovered by those whom the Lord is pleased to prick their heart and open their mind and give them a mind to receive the message that Peter said. He said, "Repent and be baptized." There's no turning back. Now, what was the baptism? Well, he was saying that you need to be baptized because this is a mark. You see, for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ was a turning away from their religious heritage. It was raising the flag up the flagpole and saying, "This is the way I'm going." Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Now the Lord said, He told His disciples, He said, "Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." That's not what Peter said here, is it? Now, was the Lord telling them something different than He told Peter here? No. It's the exact same thing. Because you see, to baptize somebody in the name of Jesus Christ is to baptize somebody in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Because we're not serving three different gods. One God, Jesus Christ. You see, this is a subtlety in the preaching of the gospel here that declares the very fact that Jesus Christ is God. Now, when I was a kid, I wasn't sure of that. In fact, nobody ever actually come out and said that. They just always said He was the Son of God. Now, maybe I was too little to understand or ignorant or whatever, no doubt about it. But nonetheless, I grew up thinking that, well, the Son, He's different than the Father. No, the Son's not different than the Father. He is the Father. He's the everlasting Father. That's what Isaiah said. This one that would be born, He's the everlasting Father. And so when Peter said, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name or under the authority of Jesus Christ." There's no higher authority. He's speaking of the absolute God, one who rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. the one whom David said, our God's in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's Him. He didn't say, just make you a little decision and everything will be all right. Put your sign, your name on the dotted line. We'll give you a copy. You can go home, put it in your Bible. If you ever have any doubts about it, you can go look at it. No, He didn't say anything about that. He said, repent and be baptized. Well, He forgot something. Wait, Peter. Don't we supposed to believe? I mean, isn't that what we're told? All you got to do is believe. Why didn't He say repent? Why didn't He say believe and repent? Because, dear brethren, believing is repenting. You see, when a man believes Jesus Christ is who He said He was, when the man says, all my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, he has cut the cord with all that other. He has repented, dear brethren. He is repenting. You see, we're called to a life of repentance. We're constantly, dear brethren, in a struggle because of this old sinful flesh that we still live in. We are constantly at war with it. And we are constantly repenting, seeing ourselves for what we are. And the Lord is teaching us and leading us and bringing us to that place. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for this promise is unto you and your children. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The Lord said He would send the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because you see, a man who... Now, I'm not just saying, see, you can teach somebody that God's your Heavenly Father. I mean, people, they just automatically figure that God's their Father. I mean, used to when I was growing up, I mean, we always said the Lord's Prayer in school. Of course, that's the thing that's become some crime or something now, I think. But we always said that every day. For the football games, football team, always get together. We always say the Lord's Prayer. I always wonder, well, what in the world are we doing here? But anyway, that we don't do that. Our Father. Now, He doesn't become our Father because we call Him Father. The only way that the Lord is our Father is because He has called us His sons. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is the gift of the Holy Ghost? It is to be able, by the Spirit of God, to cry out, Abba, Father. The depths of our soul. We call Him Father because we want no other. We desire to be aligned with no other. We want Him. He's given that to His people. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off. It's for everybody. Is that what Peter said? No. He said, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life, their hearts were pricked. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, woe is me. Lord, help me. Lord, if you don't help me, I won't be helped. Lord, I need mercy. I need grace. Oh, Lord, give me faith that I might believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I want to believe, but I can't believe. I want to follow Christ, but I find my feet wayward to it. My mind is in other places. Oh, Lord, constrain my heart to Thee. Then they that were gladly, that gladly received His word, the Scripture says, were baptized. See, they gladly received his word. I mean, isn't that a glorious thing? When a man said, you know, I just believe that it's a true thing, and I just want to be numbered with the people of God, and it is a glad day. Thank God for Jesus Christ and what he has done. As many as received him, as many as believed, were baptized. They were baptized. In what? The name of Jesus Christ. Because they didn't want any other name to be upon them. They didn't want the name of their religion. They didn't want the name of the religion of their fathers. They didn't want the way of the world. They wanted Christ. And such is the case when the Lord pricks a man's heart. Oh, that the Lord might be pleased today to prick our hearts, to stir us up, to call upon his name. He's worthy of all praise. He's the Savior of sinners. He's that one who bled that sinners might live. Not a drop of that blood fell aimlessly upon the ground, but it was shed for own purpose. It was shed that the Lord might save a generation of people whom he calls to himself, pricking their hearts and giving them a mind to believe in him. May we be such a people. May the Lord help us. By grace, give us grace to call upon his name.